Well, good morning, Journey Church. So glad that you're joining us again. We're in week three of our giving series. And what we've been talking about in the midst of this series is how we can respond in this part of our lives in regard to giving to the Lord. It's something that we seem to struggle with when we're younger. And as we get older, we start to see the value of it and how much it can affect and change our lives. Now, a lot of times when you talk about money and church, people get a little fussy. They get a little bit upset because they feel that the church is always talking about money. All the church wants is my money. And I'm so glad that Journey Church is not one of those places where we just look at people based on how much they give. In fact, I do not know what any person at this church gives with the exception of me and my wife. And this series really has nothing to do with money. It has everything to do with our hearts. And sometimes I think when we talk about this, we say, well, God wants your money. And that's not true. God wants your heart. God wants 100% of you, and he wants 100% of me. And the way that we enact everything in our lives grows from that place of how much of our heart we are willing to give to God. When we talk about giving, what we're doing is we're asking a simple question in our lives. Do I trust me or do I trust him? Which one of these two characters in this story do I give more stock? Do I give God more place in my life or do I take more place for myself? Now, the first part of today and this last sermon is about giving. And I'm going to give us just a couple more examples from Scripture about how we should think about giving and how we should orient our lives towards this practice. Now, the first story we find in the Gospel of Matthew, it's in Matthew chapter 25. And we probably know this as the parable of the talents. Now, talents is a little bit of a misleading word because we think it means our abilities, and that's not what it means in the text. It does actually mean a portion of our money, a portion of an amount that's been given to us. Now, it's not inapplicable when we talk about it in terms of the things that we have in our lives and how well we do at things in our lives and how we use our talents for the glory of God. But in this story, in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14, it tells us a story of a master and his servants. And it says this, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey, and he calls his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey." So we see that there is this wealthy man who is dispersing his wealth among 3 of his most trusted servants. These are not just farmhands, but these are people that have been there, that he knows that they will not squander what he gives to them. At least that's what he hopes. And he gives them different amounts. The Bible is very clear that one gets 5 bags, one gets 2, and one gets 1. And maybe that's because the one who gets 5 has been there. Maybe he was raised on the farm, and he's been there the longest amount of time, and he's trustworthy. Maybe he's even a little bit older. And then the 2 and the 1, they both have their attributes, and the master says, "I'm going to entrust these things to you in accordance with how much I trust you." It says, "The man who received 5 bags went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the man with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received only 1 bag went away, dug a hole, buried it in the ground, and hid his master's money." Now, after a long time. Now, a long time in the Bible is not a week or a month. This is probably 5 years, probably more than a decade, actually. Might even be 2 or 3 decades, a long time. It says, "The master returned to settle accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with these 5 bags. See, I have gained 5 more. Now, what's really interesting about this passage is the use of the pronouns. He says, this is the money that you gave to me. This is your money. And I took that money of yours and I put it to work, but I have gained 5 more. What he is saying is, I have become wealthy because you entrusted me with yours. You gave me yours, but now I have mine. There is a shift in this story. There is some ownership in this story. Now, remember one of the first weeks we talked about that God owns everything and that we are simply the money managers, and that's indicative in this story. It shows us that here he has taken what has been entrusted to him and gained for himself. This servant with 5 bags of gold has become wealthy because the master entrusted it to him. The same was true for the others and for the one that had 2. The master's response to both of them is, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Now, what's happening in the story, he is complimenting them and saying, "You have done what I've asked you to do. You have done what I expected you to do, and you are a good servant," which means now you don't get to stay outside of the master's house. You get to move into the house. You are no longer a servant of the master, but you are a child to the Father. We sing a song, "I am no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God." It shows up in this story. We know the story. The man that had 1, that buried it, that did nothing with what had been entrusted with him, that really just used his fear to determine his decisions. The master kicks him out. He doesn't get to be a son. He doesn't get to be a child of the master, child of a father. He will remain a servant. In fact, he won't even stay that. He will probably become a slave. Beautiful passage of scripture that shows how God entrusts us with his most valuable possessions, with this world, with our stuff. And one day he will return and he will say, "Did you stay a servant? Or did your behavior show that you trusted me and that I'm your father?" Now, whenever we talk about giving, we're always talking about maybe 2 or 3 things. The one is that we have to be intentional about our giving. We have to make a choice to say, "This is a priority in my life, and I'm going to step towards that." The second part is that we have to be generous. And we're going to talk about that in just a few moments as a second part to this sermon. But we are intentional with our giving, we are generous with our giving, and we are cheerful, meaning we give from a good place. We give from a place of faith and a place of trust. Now, a few years later, after Jesus has ascended into heaven and after the church has started, we see that there is a story that Paul writes to the Corinthian church. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, and we're going to be in chapter 9 here in just a few moments. But in 2 Corinthians 9, it's telling us a story to set the backdrop that there's this church in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem church that has been established on the day of Pentecost, that has kind of weathered the storm a little bit. And now they are in need because they are under persecution. The Romans are still occupying Jerusalem, and they are stopping the new Christians from doing business. They are really forcing their will onto them. They're overtaxing them. And as a result, the church as a whole is struggling. There's not enough money to help the poor. There's not enough money to keep up what they're trying to do in the ministries that are present in Jerusalem. So Paul writes this letter to numerous churches and says, "I want you to be generous to this church in Jerusalem so that they can continue to represent the kingdom of God." And he writes these words, 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 6. Paul says to the church, "Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart." There's the heart conversation again, not in your wallet, but decided to give in your heart. "Not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things and at all times, having all you need, and you will abound in every good work." Paul sets the framework and he says, if you only scatter a small amount of seed on the path, you will only gather a small amount of seed on the path. If you give out of abundance, not just out of abundance, but if you give in abundance, generously, It says God will return that to you. Our God owns everything. We don't need anything because we have a Father who loves us and who will take care of us. And Paul shares this idea and says, when we give from a good place of faith and we are generous from that place in our hearts, God sees that and he will take care of us. Now, when we talk about giving, sometimes it's always a bit of a challenge because giving by nature is sacrificial. We give from a place of sacrifice. And I want to encourage you in this series to push yourself toward tithing and maybe even beyond that. Because it's not about you changing God, it's about God changing you. I'm amazed that so often when I think I'm being obedient to God, that it affects me more than it seems to affect him. That he kind of says, this is what I've always wanted you to do. This is what I've always wanted you to get. And now that you get it, it's going to change your life and the way that you see the world. You know, I thought about this yesterday as I was preparing this sermon. What is the downside of generosity? I mean, have you ever heard somebody that said, you know, we can't eat out as much because we're being so generous? Or if I do something generous, I'm not going to have enough for me and to take care of my needs. Generosity is something that we love. We love Christmas morning. We love giving to people. Have you ever seen how people light up when you give them something unexpected, a gift that they didn't know they were going to get because you were able to give it to them? Generosity has only upsides. It doesn't have downsides. But in our lives, if we choose to not be generous, if we choose to keep for ourselves rather than share for others, the world doesn't look so great, does it? When I was in school, probably second or third or seventh grade, I don't remember, you learn your times tables, right? And you learn, you know, everything times one, times two, and you've got to learn those things. It's just part of the discipline that we all find in church. But there was one times table that I noticed that I never got wrong and that pretty much nobody else ever got wrong. And that was the zero times table. Anything multiplied by zero is zero. That's right. And as we think about that in bigger terms, if we give nothing, nothing will happen in that place. Even God times zero is zero. God waits for us to step into faith before he chooses to work in that place. And if we give nothing to God, God has no power to do anything in that area. And that area becomes a stronghold, a barrier between us and God. So some people always ask, where do I start when it comes to giving? Maybe you're new in faith. Maybe you've just come back to church after a long time of being gone. I preached sermons before that I've called the 1% principle. And ultimately, I would love for people to believe and trust in God and trust that he will take care of us and start at tithing. But I understand for some of us, maybe that's not really going to be realistic. It's really going to put our families in a bad spot. But this is what I suggest. If you give nothing today, start with 1%. Look at your take-home salary and say, this is how much we have. This is how much we bring in. And we're going to start by being faithful and giving 1% to the Lord and to the church. And you can do that online. You can send a check-in when we come back and gather at church. Make that a commitment. Make that a covenant in your life. Now, a lot of our people at this church have heard me preach about this, have stepped towards this, and they are already tithers. They already give 10% and some even more. Every year, my wife and I, we try to increase our tithe by 1%. Every time we go through this series, I try to increase our tithe by 1%. We started doing this about 4 or 5 years ago, and so we every year we've tried to give more than we did the year before. And maybe you give 2 or 3% right now. I'd encourage you to go to that next level. If you already give 10%, don't stop there. Give cheerfully. Give more. There's some people that I know that about 30 years ago, they came to faith, and they made a commitment. They were quite wealthy. They had a lot of means at the time, and they made a commitment to start tithing, which I know was very hard for them in the early years. And now they're a little older. They're actually retired now. And the one thing, the story that I've heard from them multiple times is that every year they give more away than they did the year before, and they have more than they had the year before. They said, we cannot seem to outgive God. We give more every year, and every year our investments do better. Every year we have these things that mature on the stock market that we never even knew were there. And every year our bank accounts get bigger and bigger, and we are giving away more and more and more. And that's, I think, the place of trust that God wants us to find, wants us to get to. Now, I've told you this for the other 2 weeks, and I'm going to say it again. We give a 90-day money-back guarantee at this church. If you faithfully tithe to the Lord for 3 months and you don't see the overwhelming change in your life, we will give you your money back. And I promise you, it will change you more than you think it'll change God or change the world. Now, the part one today, we talked about giving, and I'm going to close that part down. But part two today, I want to talk about generosity. Now, obviously, we want to be generous in our giving, but there are other ways for us to be generous as well. I want us to live generously in our lives. Now, during this time, we're not going out maybe as much, and hopefully by the time you guys hear this message, maybe we're out and about a little bit more, and we're starting to see things open up just here and there, and maybe we're knowing when we're going to come back to church, and that's going to be an exciting time for us. But what are the things that we have in our lives? We have time, which is the greatest commodity that any one of us possess. And the greatest gift that you can give to somebody is the gift of your time. How are you being generous with your spouse, with your family, with people on phone calls or texts? Are we being generous with our time? Are we being generous with our money? Are we taking moments to read to our kids and spend time with them? Are we willing to give from that place of generosity? As I've said earlier, there's no downside to being generous, to giving a smile, to greeting people at the checkout at the store. But I want to encourage us to do something else. I want to encourage you to be good givers and to step into that from a church perspective. The second thing is this. In the course of the next week, I want you to find a place to pay it forward. What that means is this. Maybe you like to go and get a coffee drink from Roasters or Starbucks or Palace or one of those places or whatever other coffee stores we have here in town. I tell you what, when you pull up to the drive-up window, just tell the person, I'd like to pay for the person behind me. Not with any airs, not tell them who I am or where I go to church. Just tell them, I want to be generous today, and I hope that you have a good day, and I want to pay for their coffee. Maybe you're in the grocery store, and this might be a little bigger ask, but maybe you're in the drive-up somewhere else, or you're at the grocery store and say, hey, I'd like to pay for the person behind me, or just say, hey, here's 20 or 30 or 50 bucks that says, put this towards the next person's amount. If you are at a restaurant and you're picking up, tell them, hey, pay for somebody else here. Be generous. Give away a little bit, and just see what a difference that makes. If we live our lives stingy, if we hold everything close to the vest, the world would be an awful place. But give away something. Maybe buy a care basket for your neighbor with toilet paper and some canned food, maybe some cookies, whatever you want to do, and share that. Make it a family project to pay something forward, to be generous with a part of your life, giving away your time, giving away some of your money, blessing somebody else. That's how we make the world a better place. And the reason why we pay it forward is actually quite simple, because that's what God did for us. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, while we didn't even know that we needed God, He gave everything for us. He was generous with us. He paid it forward with us. And that's why we pay it forward with a world that needs generosity. Generosity breeds hope. Hope leads to faith. People will see God if we live generous lives. Let me pray for us today, and then let's go and live generous lives together. Father, thank you for meeting us here today. Thank you for guiding us through this process. Thank you for convicting our hearts and teaching us what it means to be good and faithful givers to you. Father, I just pray right now that you would just highlight for each of us how we can be more generous in our world. And help us not to be afraid to step into generosity, but to take it with both, to give it with both hands, to share in it wholeheartedly, and watch the world change around us. God, please do a mighty work in us and through us, all because of Jesus, because you gave to us first. Please bless us in our generosity and our giving. We pray this all through Jesus.